Well, good morning, Connect. Let me just start by echoing what Pastor Aleem said to you earlier. We miss you. I want to add to that. I want to just tell you, I love you. If you're watching this right now, it's because you belong, you're part of Connect Church, or you're friends of someone who's part of Connect Church, and that means I love you too. And I have to tell you, when you're sheltering in place, there's a lot of time to think. There's a lot of time to just let your mind wander at times. And I have to tell you, this last week in particular, I've been thinking about this question. What's the first thing I'm going to do when this is over and the all clear is given? What's the first thing am I going to do? And I really kind of started thinking about that. What I want to do is have a party at my house and have my mom and my kids and my grandkids there with Karen and I. We would love to have that, but I don't know if I can wait that long to hug their necks. You know, I just can't wait to be able to go out with friends again and sit at a restaurant and just be together. To be able to shake your hands and to hug your necks and to see your smiles and to hear your voices on Sunday morning. I can't wait for that to happen. But I wonder if we were to do this and capture this, what's the first thing would you do? And I know you're just like me. You've been thinking about that. And then my mind wanders to the less important things. You know, what's the first place? Where's the first place I'm going to go eat? What am I going to eat, and who am I going to eat with, and all those kinds of things. But we often wonder about what's going to happen when the all clear is given. I love what Pastor Aleem said. He said, you know, hold on. It was just around the corner. Things are happening, and there's hope on the horizon. And so this morning, you probably remember, if you've been watching any of our messages, especially when I preach, I always like to end those messages with two questions, and you know what they are. It's so what and now what? So what and now what? Last week was Easter, and we celebrated the fact that the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. But I want to pose those same two questions to you and to us. How do we respond to an empty cross and an empty tomb? Now what? What do we do now? And the answers to those questions are so important because they reflect what we ultimately believe and how we ultimately live. The empty cross and the empty tomb will expose how we ultimately in our hearts believe, and it will be exposed in our actions of how we ultimately live our lives. And last week, as part of that Easter message, I made the statement that at birth, each of us is placed on a collision course with Jesus Christ. And what I meant by that was this, that at some point in life, everyone will have an encounter with Jesus Christ that will require a response, that will require an answer to the two questions. So what? Now what? The empty cross and the empty tomb always, always, let me say that again, always requires a response. So what should our response be? What are the choices? Well, it's a great couple of questions, and I'm glad you asked. Because this morning, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 and 28, and then mark your place there and turn over to Luke chapter 24, we're going to answer those questions. But before we go any further, I just ask us to pray once again. So there in your living rooms with your loved ones, or if you're by yourself, just bow your head. If you're there with those you love, maybe you can just reach over and grab each other's hands, and let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning. We've already sang these wonderful praise songs about your victory over death. The cross was enough to pay our debt, but God, I thank you. You didn't stop there. You went a step further and gave us hope through the resurrection. And God, you didn't stop there. You promised that you're coming again, and that where you are, we will be also. So, Father, we look forward as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ to the hope and in the hope that lies within us, Jesus Christ. God, I pray you would honor today's service. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would begin to speak through the TV sets and through the speakers and through the computers and the smartphones. I pray you would begin even right now, beginning to soften our hearts and open our hearts so that your word, your seed, could be planted in our hearts and give birth to fresh ways of living more like you. Thank you that we get to do this. Thank you we get to do it as a church and as a group of friends and family. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are the responses to the empty tomb? You know, the Bible tells us that there, the way I've been studying this week, that there are five that I can pick out of what responses we get to choose from. There's one I could not find. You cannot ignore the empty tomb. You must make a choice about what you believe about the empty tomb. And the first, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter, or Matthew 27, let's start there. Matthew 27, let's take a look at verses 62 to 66. The first response that we see was how people attack, their choice is to attack the gospel. I've always been amazed. Look what it says here. It says, the next day, which followed the preparation day, so he'd already been crucified on the cross. They had prepared him. They were preparing him. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious people, gathered before Pilate and said, sir, they're involving the politicians. We remember that while this deceiver was still alive, they're talking about Jesus, that he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. Then, Pilate, the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate told him, he said, look, you have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you know how. Then they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. Then if you go on and read in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, they had to acknowledge themselves, those guards, those Praetorian guards, had gone and the stone had been rolled away, and the only way they knew how to deal with it was to attack it, and they made up this lie, and they perpetuated it, and it's still being perpetuated today, that the disciples came and stole the body, and they hid him. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. The chief priest, the Pharisees, and Pilate tried to nullify the empty tomb. They tried to nullify the gospel. Friends, can I just tell you that we always talk about the good news. The tomb being empty is good news, amen. That is the good news. Death could not hold him. The cross could not hold him. The world could not hold him. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty, and Jesus is returning again. And yet, they spent more time trying to nullify the gospel. They had to acknowledge the tomb is empty. But instead of perpetuating the truth, they spent more time and effort perpetuating a lie. That's one of the responses to the empty tomb, trying to perpetuate a lie. These religious people who had religion, they just didn't have Jesus in their heart. These religious people would risk dying over a lie instead of living for the truth. You go back and look at this, and the politicians got involved. The religious people got involved. They told those soldiers, look, we'll take care of you. Because see, historically, and even now, when you join the military, you're told if you're on watch, if you're on guard, and you fall asleep in wartime, that is a crime punishable by death. Well, it was amongst the Praetorian Guard. If you fell asleep, you would be killed. And yet they agreed, as the religious people and Pilate said, look, keep the lie, keep the lie, keep the lie. And now these soldiers knew that for falling asleep, they could be put to death. But they trusted in the religious folks and the political folks for a lie, then they trusted God. If he could be raised from the dead, he could change and save their lives. The first response that many people have. You ever just thought about it for a second? You can talk about any other religious leader that's ever been. and not get a negative response. But the moment that you mention Jesus Christ and God, people get offended. Well, I try to wrap my mind around that, because in John, 1 John, he tells us that God is love. Why do people get angry and attack the good news of Jesus Christ? I think there's multiple reasons. You see, if they believe that God truly is love and that he paid the price for them, they'll have to come down off the throne and allow him on the throne, and their lives will have to change. And they're so comfortable in their religion, they're so comfortable in their lives, that they would rather believe the lie than accept the truth. We see a second group here, a second option to responding to the gospel, the empty tomb. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. The women had gone down to do their thing following the burial. They just want to make sure everything was in order. And here's what it says. They went down there and they found that the tomb was empty. The tomb, the stone had been rolled away. They looked inside. The tomb was empty. One response that we have, that all of us have to acknowledge, we have to acknowledge the gospel that the tomb is empty. They verified it. It's been verified that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. And as they were there, they were approached by angels, and it says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day? Don't you remember what he said?" Verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things." When you acknowledge the empty tomb, there's a response there. The tomb is empty, but now what? Do you keep it to yourself or you tell others? Let's go on a little further, because we're going to see a second response to acknowledging the gospel. The women went and told. The men said, but these words seem like nonsense to the men, the disciples. They did not believe the women. There's another message in there somewhere. Peter, however, here we go, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth. So what did he do? He went home. He went home. It says he went home amazed at what has happened, but he went home. Some people acknowledge the empty tomb, and they can't help but tell and see the things that they have experienced, while others go back and slip back into their comfortable lifestyles. Isn't that what happens after Easter? After all the celebration in the past, where we would get dressed up in our Easter best, we'd eat the chocolate, we'd have the great meal, and then Monday came around. And we get slipped back into our old way of doing things. Mary Magdalene and Mary and this other woman, Joanna, and other women. It's always interesting to me how women in many, 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 many churches lead the way. Guys, this is a shout out to you to join me and Pastor Aline, Pastor Jared, Pastor David, our elders, and to join us as men and lead the way with the gospel. Lead the way and shout the news that the tomb is empty. And they saw this and they went to tell. They could not help but repeat that the tomb is empty. Yet Peter, he saw, but he went home. My question to you this morning, do you acknowledge the empty tomb? Your life should reveal and will reveal if you acknowledge the empty tomb. It doesn't stop there. There's another